Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from the book of Acts. If you'd like to read along, Acts chapter 7, excuse me, beginning in verse 36. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke at him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers he received living oracles to give us.
Good morning. Always a pleasure to be with you, to talk about God with you, and we are going to do that this morning. I will say, because of it being Memorial Day weekend, the weather and all that we've experienced, we have a wonderful surge of guests with us this morning, and that is always incredible, and we love that, and we want you to feel welcome. But in a way of doing that, and we do not normally do this, but I'm going to do it just in case. John is standing in the back with a couple of guest cards, and if you have not had an opportunity to fill out one of those guest cards, just stick your finger up in the air so that he can get one of those to you. I think they've got most everybody. But they are concerned that they miss somebody, so I wanted to give them the opportunity to do that. Wow. Men, you did well. So, thank you. So, we are going to continue on in our theme lessons. Our theme this year has been to go through the story of many stories and see how the different stories of Scripture, all the way through the Bible, how they all really point to the character, the man, Jesus, our Lord. Either they are stories that lead to Jesus, or they are stories that have some sort of parallels that remind us of Jesus. And just like we talked about this morning in our 9 o'clock hour, the story of Joseph and how many parallels there are between Joseph and Jesus, we're going to do the same thing now with the story of Moses. And the lesson is entitled, God to the Rescue. Well, Terry had it easy this morning, and I'm going to tell you why. He had 13 chapters to cover. But if you look at the story of Moses, I'm stuck with 136 chapters I've got to cover today. If you go from Exodus chapter 2 all the way through Deuteronomy chapter 34. And I'll be honest, as a preacher and somebody who's wanting to come out here and share with you something that not only will be life-changing, but something that will be interesting and memorable, something you will take home with you and think about through the week, there is so much in the story of Moses that you could go through. And I really struggled, Terry, and I texted back and forth last night about putting together our sermon notes, and he says, I've tried to put my sermon notes together, and I found out I have too much material. And I said, me too. We both kind of had that problem this week. Because the stories that you find here at the end of the book of Genesis and all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, the stories are just full of details and really just intrigue and betrayal and suspense and just violence and all sorts of stuff. I'll be honest, the story of Moses would make a great movie. I wish somebody would do it. I'm just kidding. I know there's a bunch, so just kidding. So, but I do want to dig through the story of Moses quickly so that we can get to some application here at the end of the lesson. But instead of reading 136 chapters, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of a man named Stephen who's been chosen by the church as a man who's outstanding in his field. He's full of grace. He's full of the Spirit. He's a great preacher. And so he, in confrontation with the Israelites at the time, delivered a sermon. And what he did in that sermon is he went back and reviewed some of Israel's history. And part of his sermon tells the story of Moses, and I'm going to use that as the framework of our lesson today. We're going to read pretty much down from about verse 17 down through verse 44 through the lesson. Not all at one time, but piece by piece as we go through this lesson, because it does a great job of building the story of Moses for us as we try to relate to it. We'll start with verse 17 through 22. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born. And he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learnings of the Egyptian, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. I'll be honest, the story here is a bit understated. Could you imagine being an Israelite? You're really kind of forced to live in an Israelite camp of sorts. Now, that was a blessing at first when, at the conclusion of Terry's sermon this morning, Jacob and the brothers have moved down into Egypt because of the famine that was so severe in the land. And they've been brought down into a land of plenty there in the northern part of Egypt. And that's a place where their livestock could thrive and they as a people could thrive. And it was an incredible blessing that they had from Joseph. But as the people increased and multiplied, and there were more and more of them, and they were still kind of forced to stay in that one area, it became like a prison. And not only did that become like a prison, they were treated like prisoners, slaves. They were called to go and do the task of going out into that hot sun and going into the marsh and gathering together the mud and the straw and mixing those things together and shaping them up and baking them in the sun and making bricks for all of Egypt's grand building projects. They had to do the hard labor. And if that weren't bad enough, you get this Pharaoh that rises up that doesn't trust these Israelites, and he thinks they're getting too plentiful, and there are too many Israelite men, and if they gathered together and organized themselves, they could actually overcome the Egyptian army, and so he starts killing off the male children of the Hebrews. He tells the midwives, throw them in the river. Get rid of them. Drown them. Could you imagine being an Israelite under those conditions? You're in a prisoned area. You're a slave, and now you got to kill your own children? But that's where we find the Israelites at the beginning of the story of Moses. And you have one child who is the child of faithful parents, whose mother nurses her baby for 3 months, and then she puts them in a basket, and they place the basket among the reeds in the river where the princess comes to bathe. And this seems entirely intentional, as if they have some knowledge of what's going to happen, because Miriam, the older sister of Moses, is waiting in the reeds not far away, watching over him. And so when the princess comes down to bathe and she sees this basket and hears the baby crying, she opens it up and she sees the Hebrew child. She takes pity on this child. She has compassion and she decides to take this child into her arms. And it seems that when that happened, Miriam says, hey, you need someone to help you take care of that baby? To nurse that baby? I know somebody. And Moses' own mother gets to raise Moses in the princess's house and Pharaoh's household. And so Moses not only gets the benefits of being raised by his mother and learning his heritage and probably learning his law and learning about his God, but he gets the benefit of being educated in all the ways of Egypt. He's probably being raised to be a sort of ambassador, to be a go-between these people out there that the Egyptians don't really want to have anything to do with, and he can represent them to the Pharaoh. Or at least that's how he sees himself. Because when you get into the next part of the story, you find that Moses wants to deliver his people. Acts chapter 7 verse 23 continues and says, "But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand." You see, Moses, it seems, gets this idea in his head that he is in the perfect place to act for God. He doesn't like that his people are being mistreated. He knows that his God doesn't like that the people are being mistreated. And he is in the perfect place. He has Pharaoh's ear. He has authority. He can get away with stuff. And so he decides to defend his people. The problem is, his people didn't want to be defended yet. You read on in the story in verse 26. "On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons." You see, Moses saw himself as the deliverer. The people saw him as an outcast. He was somebody who couldn't relate to them. Had Moses been making mud bricks for the last 40 years like they had? Had Moses had to live out there in squalor like they had? Had Moses had to have his siblings thrown in the river like they had to have done? Moses didn't know them. He didn't know the oppression. He didn't know slavery. He didn't know hard work. He didn't know what they knew. And while Moses saw himself as being the perfect person to deliver them, they saw him as somebody completely different. And they didn't want anything to do with him. Well, Moses flees. 40 years old, he runs. We know not from the book of Acts, but back in the book of Exodus, that as he runs, he gets out into the land of Midian. He rescues some women by a well, and he finds out that those women are the sons of Jethro, who is a priest of the Most High God. And so he goes and meets Jethro, and he eventually marries one of Jethro's daughters. And for 40 years, he lives in the wilderness, keeping the flocks of Jethro. What's interesting is, while he was at 40 years old, a man who was dissatisfied with life, he was dissatisfied with status quo. He didn't like the way life was going. He was not content. He wanted to rescue people. He wanted to do something big. 40 years later, he just wants to be left alone. Isn't that interesting how the circumstances of life can change us? Well, he's out there in the wilderness, and he's keeping sheep, and he goes after a wandering sheep, and as he's walking, he sees a bush. And this bush he sees, it's not normal. It's not what he expects to see, because while the bush out in this wilderness is on fire, it's not drying up, it's not withering, it's not disappearing and burning up like dry shrubbery should. And so he goes to check this thing out, and when he's there, he hears a voice, the voice of God, speak to him from the bush, and it says, "Moses, you are going to deliver my people." And Moses says, "No, I'm not." And then God convinces him that he is. Read along with me again. Acts chapter 7. And let's read verse 30 through 34. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. Now, Stephen doesn't recount the excuses Moses makes, and he doesn't recount the fact that Moses goes back and tells his wife, and he sets off, and then his wife gets mad at him because he hasn't even obeyed God himself by circumcising his own children, and God wants to kill him because of his disobedience. And you've got all sorts of details that are left out. But what you have in the story is the story of God delivering the people through what at first seemed like the most likely candidate, and then when God finally calls him, he's a broken man. God uses them. And God does, through him, give the people deliverance. Verse 35, this Moses whom they disown, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness, for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Now we know the story. Moses goes back, and we got the story of the 10 plagues, the water that turns to blood, even the Nile River turns to blood. You've got the frogs that overtake the land. You've got lice that come and bother the people. Then you have either flies or a mixture of wild animals. We're not sure what the Hebrew means there. But other animals come in and they overthrow or bother the people. Then you've got diseased livestock all over the land where most of the livestock are killed. Then you have the boils that come and destroy the crops. Hurt the people. Hail that comes and destroys the crop. Locusts that come and destroy the rest of the crops. Then you have darkness that comes over the land. And then last, you have the death of the firstborn. Through all of that, Pharaoh lets the people go. And so Moses leads the people out of the land. He tells them before that last plague that they are to have a special meal, a Passover meal, and they are to eat with their staff in their hand and their sandals on their feet, and they are to eat with their other hand, ready to take off at any moment, and the people do it. And they are led out, given riches by the Egyptian people, and they are led out, and they get to the Red Sea, and when they get there, they get kind of really blocked in. The Egyptian army on one side, the Red Sea on the other, so God parts the Red Sea, and the people are able to walk across on dry land. And you have miracle after miracle. You have daily provisions of manna and quail provided for them. You have water produced for them in miraculous ways. And they travel from Egypt all the way to the foot of Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, we're told, he gives them the law. Acts 7, verse 38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. But what's interesting is even at this occasion, the people still reject him. Verse 39, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out in the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him, because he's been up on Mount Sinai for so long. At that time, they made a calf, and they brought a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and deliver them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophet, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. It is amazing how much Moses did while continually being rejected by the people. God even gave them a tabernacle. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. It is absolutely amazing that you can have a people who saw God in such incredible, miraculous, and direct ways. Not only did they see a miracle like bread falling out of heaven, but they heard the voice of God speak from heaven. Speak their Ten Commandments, which said, you shall have no gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. And yet they go on to do so within a month. It is amazing that they were so terrified of the God who appeared to them up on Mount Sinai that they would not approach the mountain, and they pleaded, they begged, Moses, you go, because we can't stand it. He's too powerful and too amazing. Yet in direct disobedience, they convinced Aaron to make a calf that they could bow down to, that Stephen identifies wasn't even representative of God. It was representative of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha. A people who rejected both Moses and God continually. And so what you have is, a little bit later, near the end of the story in the book of Deuteronomy, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. You see what's said here about the great prophet? That God was going to give them a prophet who would do for them the same things that Moses was doing for them. For instance, Moses gave them deliverance. Well, this prophet would give deliverance. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. We are set free by Jesus. Just like Moses took a people who were in prison, who were slaves, and he took them out of that situation and made them their own nation, God took us who were slaves and imprisoned to sin, and he set us free so that we could be a nation of his. That's how Jesus is like Moses. Moses gave them law. Did you notice in that same passage it says he has set us free from the law of sin and death by giving us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? That Christ gave us a new law? That Christ becomes our lawgiver? He's like Moses. Moses gave them a covenant. Well, we read multiple times through the book of Hebrews that Jesus does the exact same thing for us. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 15, it says here, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, So that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because this Jesus, he gives us a new covenant. Says back a chapter in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You see, Moses gave them a covenant that was established by the blood of animals, and it was a law that they were supposed to keep. And this covenant made an agreement between the people and God that if they would obey the law, God would continue to give them blessings. And those blessings were an earthly inheritance, earthly blessings. And the laws that they had to keep, they were difficult. Jesus gave us essentially the same laws, or at least the same principles behind those laws, but he gave us better promises, did he not? See, now we don't have something that is temporary and earthly. We have something that promised to us that is eternal. We have something promised to us that we get to experience joy forever. No tears in heaven, right? We get to experience something that this earth cannot provide if we belong to the new covenant that Jesus gives us because he's a prophet like Moses. It's interesting that Moses gave them a place to meet God. God gave him directions on how to build a tabernacle. If they built that tabernacle, God would place his glory in the most holy place of that tabernacle. And the people could come to that tabernacle, or at least to the outside of that tabernacle, and they could experience the presence of God. Well, Jesus tears down the veil and opens up for us the opportunity to not just be in the presence of God, but to dwell in the house of God. Notice what he tells his disciples over in John chapter 14. Just there in the first few verses, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you may know the way where I am going. See what Jesus promises? It's not just that we will have a tent where God's glory is, but that we will have a room in the Father's house. That's incredible. Talk about better promises. But just like Moses gave them a place to come and be with God, Jesus gave us a place to go and be with God. And if that weren't soon enough, he also makes it possible for God to be in us. Moses gave them the Passover. Well, we can one-up that. Because John tells us that Jesus becomes our Passover. That's so much better. Now, while they got to sacrifice a lamb once a year, and that lamb that they sacrificed would remind them of the great thing that God had done in their past, we get a lamb that reminds us of what God is doing in our present. That God is continually making us clean. That God redeems us. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. It says here, for there is... not the verse I was looking for. Sorry about that. But it talked about how we are really, we experience that Christ is our Lamb, that Christ is the one who makes it possible. Even John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we have. Last one, Moses gave them his life. If you think about it, from even every stage of his life, in the first 40 years, he was willing to give up everything that he had in Pharaoh's house in order to deliver the people when they rejected him. And then he goes and he has a family and he's content and he's humble and he's out in the wilderness where he is comfortable, and he gives all of that up to obey God so that he might deliver his people. And then for the next 40 years of his life, he constantly deals with their complaining and badgering, and he leads them day by day through the wilderness until they get to Mount Sinai. And then he leads them to the edge of the promised land. And then when they reject the promised land, he leads them through the wilderness in their punishment. But he gave his life to the people. Well, doesn't Jesus do the same? John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." 1 John 3:16 is related to that. Over in 1 John, it tells us, let me make sure to read it here. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." Jesus gave his life for us. So when the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses, it was a prophet that's far surpassed Moses. And I find it interesting. Turn back there with me one more time before we end. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's interesting that when you read this passage, it says, "I'll raise up a prophet for you." You know why? Because the people didn't know how to be in the presence of God. And so God said, "You're right. You're right. You can't be in my presence. You can't come to me on my terms. You can't deal with how incredible I am. If you do, you'll die." And so what God had to do was to give up the deity, give up those qualities that made him so powerful, so amazing, and come down and be one of us so that we might know God. In order to give us a prophet that we could relate to and a God that we could relate to, God had to send his son Jesus. And he did it because he wanted to rescue you and me. Let me tell you today, if you're not a child of God, you need rescuing. If you're not a child of God, you are a slave who is living in a prison, who is making a living by making mud bricks. You are someone who is incapable of accomplishing anything on their own. You are someone who is helpless and hopeless because you are so lost in sin that you probably don't even realize how lost you are. Let me tell you, if you're not a child of God, if you've not repented of a life without him and confessed him as Lord and been baptized into Christ, you need rescuing. And God has already sent the rescuer. God already sent the prophet who gave us a covenant and gave us redemption, who was willing to be the sacrifice so that we might have cleansing from sin. God already did that. Now it's up to you whether you are willing to respond or not. You see, God's able to fix it. God's able to rescue you. God's able to get you out of slavery, but you have to want to be out of it. So I offer you an invitation today. I invite you, if you will, if you're willing, if you know you're not whom God has asked you to be, today's the day to get away from that. If you need to get your life right by becoming a child of God through being baptized into Christ, or maybe it's just, while I have been saved, I still find myself longing for those mud bricks. I still find myself longing for that past life. Today is the day to put that behind you. Because God has made it possible for you to be rescued. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.